Welcome to Singled Out, the podcast for Christian singles of all ages. Singled Out is brought to you by the Fundamental Baptist Singles Fellowship. You can find us on the web at fbsingles.wordpress.com, or you can email us directly with any of your questions and comments at fbsingles@aim.com. And now, here's today's program. Hello, this is your host, Pastor Kevin Thompson, and I'm sure glad that you joined us for this first ever Singled Out podcast. Now today we've got a special program. In fact, we're going to have some special programs leading up to our big Fundamental Baptist Singles Conference. That is July 1st, 2006. That'll be at North Baptist Church. We have so many things planned for you. We have a number of guest speakers. We have our keynote speaker, Pastor Brad Wilkinson. He is the singles pastor at Bethel Baptist Church and over there in Schaumburg, Illinois. You'll want to come and hear him. He formerly was a teacher there at Pensacola Christian College, and of course now he's working with the singles ministry. You'll love his messages, and you'll be blessed by them, so come on out. We also have myself. I'll be preaching some of the messages in our workshop sessions. We'll have Pastor Brad Olliman. He's the assistant pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire. We'll have Pastor and Mrs. Jim Wilkes. They are pastor and wife, of course, over at New England Baptist Church in West Bridgewater, Massachusetts. We'll have evangelist Ed Jasanis. He's with Jasanis Family Ministries. He's out of Central Baptist Church in Southington, Connecticut. And, of course, we can't forget Pastor Roger Maxwell. He's a senior pastor over at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Keene, New Hampshire. Now, he spoke at one of our singles fellowships and just did an excellent job. You'll want to come and hear him. And they'll be speaking on a variety of different subjects. So please, come on over. The price is only $15 if you register by June 15th, $20 after that. Now, if you want to register, go ahead, drop us an email at fbsingles@aim.com, or you can log on to the website that was already mentioned, fbsingles.wordpress.com. You can call us at North Baptist Church, and that phone number is 508-580-1400. Please, register soon. Well, the conference is great, but last year, we had our first conference. That was over at Galilean Baptist Church in Stafford Springs, Connecticut. And today's message is actually taken from that conference. It was kind of the theme note, I guess you could say, of the conference. That was preached by myself. And the sermon's entitled, Six Principles for Christian Singles. And it kind of set the tone for the rest of the afternoon. And it kind of sets the tone for our ministry here at the Fundamental Baptist Singles Fellowship. So go ahead, take a listen to this message, and we'll talk to you there on the other side.
Heavenly Father, Lord, how thankful we are just for the chance to be here today, be here at a conference. Lord, our goal here today is nothing less than just to uplift your name, magnify your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll use not just this message, but every message for your honor, for your glory. Lord, may we, through this conference, through this message, just fix our hearts upon you. Fix our desires, our passion, and the pursuit of a relationship with you. Lord, use your word in a mighty way this morning, this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would just give me exactly the words you would have to say. Lord, bless your word. May your word receive open ears and open hearts. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there are some pew Bibles in the seat in front of you. Or there may be. Let me put it that way. In some of the seats in front of you, there are pew Bibles, blue pew Bibles. Now, as we approach 1 Corinthians 7, I have to say, I do so with a little bit of fear and trepidation. You know, for a single man, you get a little nervous around 1 Corinthians 7. And I got to admit, for years, it's not a passage I like to go to. It's not something I normally had my devotions out of. It's the quick, let's skip down to chapter 8 quickly. We'll skim through a few parts about divorce and things like that, because that doesn't apply to me right now, so we'll skip over to chapter 8. But there are some wonderful things the Word of God has. And we're going to look at that here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll start off in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So let's skip down to verse number 7. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. This morning, we're going to be talking about six principles for the single Christian. Six principles for the single Christian. Now, as I said before, I come to this passage with a little bit of fear. Because for years, that's a passage I just didn't want to touch. About a year and a half ago is when I really began to delve into this passage. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, and we were discussing the issue of divorce. Divisive issue, controversial issue. I'm not going to get into it here. But I wanted to study it. This pastor challenged me, why don't you go and study this issue out? So I said I would. And if you're going to study divorce, this is one of the chapters you have to go to. And I began reading with that mindset. I had no intention of looking at anything towards a single life, towards celibacy, towards any issue like that. It was just strictly divorce. That's what I wanted to tackle. And I was just kind of ignore the other stuff, because that didn't apply to the topic to which I was studying. But my attention was drawn to the first couple of verses here. And I began to read it. And I at that time, to be honest, I was struggling. I was struggling with being single, struggling with loneliness, struggling with depression. And I was just going through a tough time. This is not the passage to go to, I thought, if you're having a tough time being single, because Paul says he wishes more people were single. That was not my wish. But I began to read it, and I just had to stop and say, Lord, I think you're directing me this way. Open my mind to what you have. Because I've got a closed mind at this point. I want your word to be revealed in my heart just the way you would have it, just the way it is written, just the way it's been preserved for us. And I read that first verse. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now I don't know about you, but I grew up with, Pastor Wilkes, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to say this, but I grew up with the 6-inch rule. You know what the 6-inch rule is? If you're dating somebody, or if you're in any sort of space relation to someone of the opposite gender, you need to stay 6 inches away. Why? Because I remember going to a camp. I won't name the camp. Pastor Wilkes already knows what it is. But I remember hearing a message just on this stuff. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so we shouldn't touch our girlfriend, shouldn't touch your date. Now, that's how I grew up with thinking of the verse. That's my mindset. But all of a sudden, as I was reading through this, it just dawned on me for the first time that this verse is not a prohibition. This verse wasn't meant to be negative. Paul is saying it is good. So whatever comes next, it's a good thing. It's not something to be shunned. It's not something to be criticized. It's not something to shy away from. This is good. And what is good? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about the intimate marriage relationship. If we back up into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll see Paul's warnings against fornication, about impurity. And then we move in, with that context in mind, we move into chapter 7. And now Paul says, concerning the things you wrote about me, obviously the Corinthian church had a bunch of troubles concerning this issue. And fornication, adultery, things of that nature. And one of the questions they had was simply about marriage. Should we be able to marry at all? And Paul says it's a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. It's a good thing. I had never
Not in my wildest imagination did I ever stop to even consider the possibility that me, being a single man, was a good thing. Me not to be in a marriage relationship was a good thing. That was not how I was thinking. That was not my mindset at all. But Paul right here says it is good. There in verse 8, he says it again. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's a good thing. I never dreamt of that. That thought never crossed my mind. It's a good thing to be single. And that's our first principle we're going to look at this morning. The single life is good. You know, that was not my mindset. That's not how I was trained to think. I remember when I went off to college. It's obviously, God's will for your life is simply this. You're going to go to a good, independent, fundamental Baptist Bible college. And somewhere around your junior year, you're going to meet somebody. That is going to be your spouse. Now, the summer before your senior year, you get engaged. That's the will of God. And then about a week after graduation, your senior year, that's when you get married. That is the will of God for your life. That didn't happen for me. And I'm sure for some of you it didn't happen either. I'm sure there are some people in this room who probably weren't even saved when they were in college. There might be people in this room who've never gone to college. Are you out of the will of God? Well, I don't think necessarily. But that was the mindset I was kind of trained to think. I remember sitting in a professor's office, and we were talking about my future ministry plans, and he was excited. He said, "Oh, well, I think you'll make a great preacher someday. I think your training is coming along well." And then he said, "You know what? Now you just need to find a wife and you're all set." I'll never forget my senior year. At the college I went to, we had a ministerial seminar class where all of the preacher boys would meet twice a week. Senior year, I'll never forget, the pastor who was teaching the course asked all the seniors to stand up. The senior guys, we all stood up. Well, we only had guys in the show class anyway. That's the way we like it. We all stood up. He said, "All right, now if you are married, please sit down." Some sit down because there are some married students there. And then the pastor, "Well, if you are engaged to be married, please sit down." A lot more sat down at that point. So then the rest of us are kind of looking around and go, "Boy." And then he said, "Now, if you have a girlfriend that you are in a serious relationship and you think this might be the one, go ahead and sit down." And they all sat down. And so now I'm standing up there with, you know, four or five other guys. And the pastor said, "Now, class, these are the men you must pray for. Because they are about to..." How is that supposed to make me feel? I can remember going through chapel sessions and hearing preachers saying, "You know, the ministry's tough, young men. If it weren't for my wife, I should put it in the elevator." And I'm just sitting there thinking, I can't be a preacher. I can't do anything ministry. I don't know what... And I get out of college and I'm thinking, I failed. I messed up. I had a preacher just recently. I won't mention his name. I don't know if any of his church members are here. I think they are. We were traveling together, Pastor Jusanis and this other pastor and I. And he said, "Oh, you went to Pensacola Christian College, right?" Yes. Next question was, "And you mean to tell me you couldn't find a wife among all those people there?" Yeah. I wanted to hit him. I didn't. He was a lot bigger than I am, so I don't hit people who are bigger than I am. So I was just in that mindset of, I have failed. Obviously, in ministry, I need a wife. Obviously, in life, I had people coming up to me all the time saying, "Well, I do something stupid, and a wife will cure that." You know, I'm a single guy, and I was the assistant pastor here for about 2 years. I'm now the assistant pastor at North Baptist Church in Brockton, Massachusetts. I used to live right next door here in the parsonage, and Doug over here was living there with me, so Doug can testify to everything I'm saying, but not anything else. Well, we were living up there, and one of the things, it was a brand new house when we first moved in, and one of the things you got to do with a new house is you got to fill it. Well, me, all I need a few bookshelves, and I need a bed, and I need a light, and that's it for me. If it weren't for Doug, that place would be barren. But I can remember ladies coming in the house saying, "Oh, Kevin, you know, you really need a wife to come in here. And then we go over my diet, and it's... I know, you look at me, you don't think the word diet, I know.
You think, what do you eat? No, you really need a wife. And I just...
I didn't know what to do. I was just in a constant state of depression, realizing I didn't have someone. And I thought I was supposed to have someone. Someone of my age is supposed to be married already. I had it planned out when I was a junior in college. There was a girl I was dating, and we were thinking about engagement. I had my life entirely planned out. We were supposed to get married about a week after graduation, of course. And you know, by now I was supposed to have my master's of divinity degree. I'm planning a church, and it didn't happen that way. God didn't have it that way. But we tend to think, all right, well, I failed. What did I do wrong? Obviously, maybe I should have asked out more people, and maybe I should have dated more, maybe I should have had more of a social life. But the thought occurred to me all of a sudden that maybe that is the will of God exactly for me to be in the position I'm in now. That never occurred to me before. It may be God's will for me to be single. And all of a sudden, my attitudes about many things began to change. My outlook began to be changed. My countenance began to change. My emotions, my attitudes began to change. When I all of a sudden realized it's a good thing to be single. And sometimes we get the idea that, well, okay, it's good to be single. Fine, oh well. If you can't be married, I guess you can make the best of what you've got left, right? You've got the consolation prize. You know, the consolation prize meaning, console me, please, I'm single. You know? But if Scripture is true, and God's Word is true, and Paul wasn't a liar, this is a good thing. And not only that, it's to be preferred. It's to be preferred. When you read this passage, if you only had this chapter of the Bible, I don't see how any Bible-believing fundamentalist could be married. Now, obviously, we don't just have this passage, and we have many other passages that highly uplift the institution of marriage. But in this passage here, Paul is saying this is to be preferred. Verse 38 here says, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And we'll look at a few things in a few minutes, but you know, the fact is, I can live a contented, complete life. By the way, the Bible says we're not complete in finding another mate. You've heard the phrase, my other half. And then, of course, Scripture speaks of the two becoming one in the act of marriage. But I don't need someone else to make me complete, because the Bible says in Colossians that we're complete in Christ. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. But my completeness is not found in another person, it's found in Christ. I need to hurry. So our first principle is simply the single life is good. Second, you can be single and in the perfect will of God. Verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, one after another, or one after that. I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Where does this gift come from? Sometimes we don't even want to call this a gift. It's the gift no one wants. But it comes from God. Every person has his own different gifts from God. Now, this moves on just beyond the it is good stage. Now we come into some responsibility. You know, if we have a gift from God, our responsibility is to use that gift for the edification of the body, your local assembly, believers, the church. And if we are to be using our gift, and singleness is a gift, God wants you to use it. I think this is where a lot of times we drop the ball. Whether it's a singles fellowship or singles Bible studies, we plan activities and we go out and do things. And we sometimes we seek pity, consolation. But I would contend, and I want to preach every point within the same point. I can't do that. But I would contend, you know, we're single for a reason. And that reason is to use the gift God's given us. Where do we use our gift? It's within the local church. It's service. And sometimes we get depressed and we get lonely because we're not living the life that God intended us to live. God's given you a gift and it's going unused. And if you're not in the complete will of God, then yes, there are going to be problems. If we have these gifts that are undeveloped and underused, well, that's going to cause some strife. And that's going to cause some heartache. The Bible says that God's not going to withhold any good gift from us. Now, I've always viewed marriage as that good gift, but if that was God's will for my life, I don't think God is withholding that from me. I don't think He's being a miserly old man up there saying, well, I'll dangle this out in front of you just like I do everyone else, and you can get jealous over everyone else's relationships. But for whatever reason, in God's infinite will, in His infinite wisdom, has decreed that Kevin Thompson, at least at this point in his life, is to be single. Because I have something for him to do. Because I have circumstances for him to minister in that are not conducive to marriage. That are not conducive to that type of relationship. Or maybe. And I like to think of it this way. Maybe God's just saying, you know, I just want him for myself right now. I don't want to share him right now with somebody else. He's mine. I bought him. I shed my blood for him. I think I have that right to just take him as my own and to nurture him up. You can be single and in the perfect will of God. But with that comes the responsibility of using that. Point number three, quickly. Marriage is not the utopia it is sometimes made out to be. Now, obviously, I'm preaching as a single person. I'm preaching as a single person, so marriage is not my, you know what I'm saying.
Forte.
Forte, yes.
Source of knowledge.
I'm not an expert in the subject. But I'm fairly young. I keep telling myself that anyway. But I'm old enough to see some of the results of bad marriages. Marriages that maybe were a little too hasty and their decisions and their occurrence. And I've seen the divorce. I've seen terrible things, and you have as well. But, you know, there are times in my life where I would think, just like I heard other people tell me, you know, life would be just so much better if I just had somebody to come home to after a long day at work. You know, life would be just so much better if I just had someone here. You know, I could solve this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. But as we look through this text here, I wish we had the time to go all through it, but you look at verses 10 through 16 and tell me if marriage is a utopia. If marriage is the cure-all for all of our problems. It's not. Look it down at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Marriage has troubles. I mentioned at the beginning, I first came to this passage studying the issue of divorce. Now, I don't know where everyone stands on this issue, but I think we can all agree divorce is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to be avoided at all costs. That's a potential with marriage. There's a potential of hurt and heartache that doesn't exist in the realm of being single. Marriage has its problems. I love reading Charles Spurgeon. I need my first car. He had just an excellent message on this topic, on this subject, and these just a few verses that we just read. And he titled it A Drama in Five Acts. Well, the first act was this here, those that have, there in verse 29, those that have wives be as though they had none. I'd like just to read just a quote from that section. This person says this, home is a word as sweet as heaven. And healthy, happy race of children is as a fine possession as even angels can desire. On this rock will I build all my hope. Secure me this portion, and I will cheerfully renounce the dreamy joys of religion. Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? If I only just had a marriage, that would just be perfect. We whisper in his ear that all this is but a changing scene. And will by and by pass away, for time is short, and wife and children are dying creatures. But man laughs at us and says, fanatics and enthusiasts may seek eternal joys, but these are enough for me. He believes that if there be anything permanent in the universe, it is marrying and being given in marriage, educating and bringing up a family, and seeing them all comfortably settled. He is right in valuing the blessing, but wrong in making it his all. We will see his error before the curtain falls. Or will he continue to found the hopes of an immortal spirit upon dying joys? See the green mounds in the cemetery and the headstone with here he lies. Alas for thee, poor, deluded worldling, where is thy soul now? Does it console thee that the dust of thine offspring shall mingle with thine ashes? Where hast thou now a home? What family hast thou now to care for? The first act is over. Take breath and say, this also is vanity. We forget that our everlasting joy is with Christ. It's not found in a marriage. It's not found in another relationship. We're complete in Christ and in Christ alone. Marriage is not the utopia that we sometimes make it out to be. There's so much more I'd love to get into, but we just, at this point, don't have the time. Well, let's go ahead and we'll talk about our next point, which is simply, contentment is the will of God. Contentment is the will of God. Our first principle is a single life is good. Second, you can be single and in the perfect will of God. Third, marriage is not the utopia it is sometimes made to be. And then fourth, contentment is the will of God. Verses 17 through 27 talk about just simply contentment. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. We ought to be content with God, with what God has given us. I think it's human nature to just have that desire for more and more and more. But it's that human nature we have to fight against. And to put off the old man, to put on the new. You see, I'm trying to get all my points again in one single point. I can't do that. That's bad. That's bad hermeneutics. But contentment is the will of God. There are some people who are so obsessed with marriage. That is their number one goal in life, is to find a spouse. After all, that's the purpose of the single life, isn't it? It's a waiting period until you actually get married, right? That's sometimes the way we think. That can't be farther from the truth. God wants you to be content with what He has given you. He wants you to be content with Him. To find our joy, to find our peace in a relationship with Him. And that's sometimes where we drop the ball. We ought to be so consumed with the desire for a godly relationship, that any other relationship just pales in comparison. We'll skip down to our next point very quickly because I've got 5 minutes. Point number five, single Christians have an advantage married Christians do not have. We look in verses 33, and here it says, but he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I read that, it's almost thinking, I feel bad for you people who are married. You are so worldly in your thoughts. All you can think about is your spouse. I'm thinking about the things of the world. I don't know what you've got your mind on. You've got a mind on a family. We have an advantage that we don't have. Pastor Chisanis isn't here. Don't tell him I said this. There were times when I was here, I kind of felt bad for him sometimes. You know? Because I knew I could. There were times he just couldn't go out into the station with me. One of the kids were sick or some problem came up and he had to attend to. I almost felt sad for him. He had to stay home, but I get to go out and I get to do all these great things. But we have a great advantage. And that is where our gift of singleness comes to its practicality, to its practical use. The question is, how are you using your gift? Within your local church, what have you been doing? What ministry have you plugged into? What aspect of the church can you just call your own? How is your soul winning? How is your daily devotions with Christ? Sometimes we're distracted with what we don't have that we don't realize what we do have. We're distracted so much that we have forsaken the mighty, great, and wonderful gift God has given us. God wants you for Himself. He wants you to have a relationship with Him that far surpasses any other desire, any other passion, any other thought that we can maintain. If we really believe in an infinite God, God completely beyond our comprehension, a God who is holy, a God who is awesome in His power, a God who is truly glorious, a God who is holy. Think of the relationship we could have there. Because there's a never-ending fountain of knowledge and of truth and of joy and of pleasure and of passion that we can never tap through any other resource. This is the time we can do that. This is the time we can take full advantage of everything God has for us without distraction. Our passion ought to be Christ and Christ alone. If that is true in your life, it's a revolutionary thought. If everything is being compared to your one passion, we always make time for the things we care about. We always prioritize the things we value most. Well, what if we actually did what we say we do and what we sing that we do and really have our passion in Christ? How would that affect every other aspect of our lives? How could we be lonely when we have such a friend in Jesus? How could we be hopeless when we have the blessed hope of one day our Christ returning and coming back for us to snatch us away as His bride? Our one passion ought to be Christ and Christ alone. And finally, our sixth point, and I purposely added this just at the end. It's not a sin to be married. I mean, when you read through this passage, that's what you have to come to the conclusion. That's the afterthought. Oh yeah, and by the way, it's not a sin to be married. And Paul phrases it that way. Okay, well, verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man that has his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, and so on and so forth. It's not a sin to be married. It's not a sin to want to be married. God's given you a desire that's an average, that's a normal, it's an everyday desire to be married. God's will for most people is to be married. That's one of the challenges of having a singles ministry, is there's a lot of turnover. You know? We're already planning a conference for next year. There are going to be people in this room that won't be there next year. Not because they didn't want to be, but they're no longer qualified to be. It's normal. God created us with that desire. But if we're going to be seeking a spouse, let's remain biblical about this. I heard one preacher say, simply, You know what the only acceptable reason for marriage is? The revealed will of God. It's not because I'm lonely. It's not because I'm depressed. It's not because I just fall in love with somebody. Love. Pastor Wilk, you're from Massachusetts. Love doesn't make a family. Love doesn't make a family. Love alone doesn't make a marriage. It's God's will that does that. You don't get married just because, well, I'm getting up there in age. Look back at verse 37. We can read what Paul has to say about that. Verse 37, verse 38, verse 36. Second, true love is only found in the Lord. I do not mean by that you can't find true love in a spouse or in a mate, but the source of love is God. If you we don't have time. I'm already over time. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we read that true love comes from God. If you don't know God, you don't know love, because God is love. Let's move that in the realm of our courtship or dating relationship or simply seeking a spouse. What if we had that as our first and priority? My passion for God is more important than any other passion, any other desire, any other person I have. And if it's true that my passion, my innermost desire is for God, that ought to be reflected in my choice of a mate, my choice of a spouse. So often we get the wrong concept. See, we want to... girls do this, guys do this, I do this all the time. When we're looking out for the spectrum of choices that we have, for some of us, like me, it's very little. But we look for the best-looking person. We say, I like that person, I find that person attractive, that person's attractive, that person's physically attractive, she's pleasing to me, he's pleasing, whatever. And then, we want to be spiritual about this, now we take that group, we separated those who are ugly, which is where I'm at. We separated those who are undesirable, and now out of this good-looking group, I don't know why I'm looking at this group, but out of this group now I'll decide, okay, now who is spiritual, who is not, who has the right relationship with God, who doesn't. What's the problem here? Where's the priority? What if we took an absolutely revolutionary step and we just said, my passion is for Christ and Christ alone, and I want to see someone else with that passion. Because my desire is not necessarily to find my completeness in somebody else, but my desire is to be as close to God as I can. Who can I marry that would bring me closer to God? And then out of that group say, okay, no, who's ugly, who's not, whatever. But what if we took that as our priority? Simply to say, I want something. I'm over time. I'll end with this illustration. I have an evangelist friend of mine who tell me the story about his father. His father was elderly, hopefully getting up their age. His mother had passed away. This evangelist's mother, so the person we're talking about, his wife had passed away a couple of years ago. And he just recently had gotten married to a woman who was fairly young for him. Fairly attractive. Now this man, this father, was old and he was sickly. He had some disease to him. He was wasn't very a very sweet person. He was an old Baptist preacher. They're there for sweet. Didn't have any money, and so this evangelist told me, after the wedding, I just went up to her and said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I've got to know why. What did you see in him? And she said one word, God. I saw Christ in him. I saw that he had a great relationship with Christ. And it's that relationship with Christ that I wanted. And I knew he could help me in that pursuit. What if we had that desire in our heart? It's good to be single. Now I'm looking forward to what the other speakers have to say. I wanted to get this out first because I didn't want anyone else to steal my ideas or anything like that. But where are you at? Where is your desire? I think the number of people, I'm not going to judge the success of this conference by numbers or did we break even or not. I'm not concerned about that. I don't want to know who met who because of this conference. I don't want to know about 20 marriages that happened just because people met here.
hypothetically, I'd just be jealous.
But wouldn't it be wonderful if we left this building today with a renewed passion for Christ? So, Lord, I'm yours and yours alone. If you bring something into my life, that's great. That's someone else who I can share my relationship with you. But Lord, my passion is simply for you, your love, your desires, your will for my life, your honor, and your glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we
thank you. We thank you for the word you've given us this morning. We're thankful for the word you preserved for us. But Lord, we're thankful for the gift that you've given us in a single life. May we use it with all of our might and power so that your name will be magnified in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed that message. And of course, we'd love to hear your comments. You can email us directly at fbsingles@aim.com, or you can go on the website, fbsingles.wordpress.com. I hope you will go on the website. We do have some articles we'll be adding to that. We have links, and we have various other things that you'll want to come and check out. And of course, do not forget about the big conference coming up July 1st, the Fundamental Baptist Singles Conference, our second annual conference. And make sure you're there for that. Let us know if you're coming. We'd love to have you come. Well, that's all the time we have for today's podcast. And join us next time, and we'll have another exciting message just for you singles. We don't want you to be left out. We want to reach the ministry that we have here. So until next time, have a great rest of your day, and Lord bless. Thank you for listening.
You've been listening to Singled Out, the podcast for Christian singles. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to check out our website, fbsingles.wordpress.com.